Amen. Good morning. Hope everybody's doing all right. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 63 is where we are, making our way through the Old Testament, making our way through the Psalms. Psalm 63, we're going to be over there in just a bit. A small boy was sent to bed by his dad. Been in there about 5 minutes. And dad heard this call from downstairs. Dad? Yes, son? Can I have a drink of water? No, son. You had your chance. I gave you that option. You had all the water you could stand. He says, it's time for bed. Lights out. And so, silence. Again, Dad, about 5 minutes. Dad, I really need a drink. I'm really thirsty. I need a drink of water. And he said, son, I've already told you no. And he says, if I get up from this bed, I'm coming down there with a paddle. Silence. 2 minutes. Dad, when you come down here to spank me, can you bring me a glass of water? A persistent child. I mean, that kid needs to be, I don't know what, he needs to be a lawyer or something. I don't know. You ever been that thirsty? Have you ever been thirsty? When I say that, I don't mean I just mowed the yard and I'm thirsty, or I just had a workout this morning and I'm thirsty. I'm talking about really. Have you ever been in true need of water? Ever been in that situation? Very few people have. Most of us, like I said, we live within 9 feet of water at all times. Few people have been at that situation. As somebody described it, as when you're peeling your lips off your teeth, kind of thirsty, you know, just in truly in need of hydration. Well, there was a situation that took place about 20 years ago. A guy by the name of Zachary Mayo found himself in a very bad situation with regards to water. He found himself adrift in the Arabian Sea. And you've heard the phrase, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Well, be all by yourself in the sea with no supplies, and that's exactly what you have. Tons of water, but you cannot drink salt. Or you can drink salt water, you just won't live very long if you do. That was the situation. What was a good American boy doing over in the Arabian Sea? Well, he was actually Corporal Zachary Mayo, and he was on the USS America, a Marine, but he was on a Navy ship, in the Arabian Sea in 1995. And I got up in the middle of the night, couldn't sleep, a little bit motion sick, and went outside to get a breath of fresh air and sit outside the door of where his cabin opened up to the side of the ship. And the ship was in pretty rough seas. It was rocking pretty bad. The wind was blowing pretty hard. And the door, he didn't shut it well enough, and it swung as he was leaning onto the rail. It swung open, hit him on the backside, and flopped him. The next thing he knows, he's in the water watching aircraft carrier lights go off into the distance. No one knew where he was. In fact, no one recognized that he was missing. He wasn't listed as missing until after more than 30 hours being in the water. So they hunted for him for another 24, roughly 60 hours into it. No life jacket. For the most part, most people are dead. And in fact, that's exactly what they did. They sent a Marine officer to his parents' home to say he is missing and presumed dead. They wanted to warn his parents. Well, what they didn't know was that 72 hours after he got into the water, Pakistani fishermen found him. It makes, by the way, just the Arabian Sea is as big as the Gulf of Mexico. It makes finding the needle in a haystack a piece of cake compared to what happened there. So it was obviously the providence of God that brought them there. They picked him up. They took him to the mainland. He got to a phone. He did not call his CO. He did not call the Marines at all. Guess who he called? Mom and Dad. Because they lose boys, the Marines unfortunately lose boys all the time, but Mom and Dad only had one boy. And so he called them first anyway, interviewed about a year later by Stone Phillips on NBC News, and he was asked, you know, what it was like to go through it. He said one of the most amazing things that he experienced being in the ocean, he made this flotation device out of his pants, out of his coveralls, and they teach you to do that in the military if you go down in the water. Anyway, that's what he'd floated by. But he says the most amazing thing that he had about it was how consumed he was with thirst. He said he had no concept of what it really meant to be thirsty prior to that. He said it was almost as if in this delusionary state, as if he could feel and knew where every cell in his body was and every cell was crying out for water. He said it was just like this mantra in his head, water, 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 water. It was just completely, he said, I was very delusional. He said didn't even know I was had been picked up until they'd given me water. Ever been that thirsty? I don't think anyone's ever been that thirsty. You may have been super thirsty, but there's things, more things to be thirsty for than just water. We thirst for a lot of things. We thirst for love. We thirst for happiness. We thirst for joy. We thirst for meaning. We thirst for significance. In fact, thirst is one of the most powerful symbols that we find in all the scriptures. Significant descriptive that David himself uses to illustrate his relationship with God. How much did David want God in his life? He wrote it down several times. I thirst for him. We're going to see that here in chapter 63, in Psalm 63 in just a second. But before we do that, we need to look at a verse that we've considered several times in our study of Psalms. You know, the whole issue of why is David called a man after God's own heart, after all of his sin, after all the things that he did wrong? It's because of his desire. He desired something. In fact, very specific something. One thing he says, I ask in the Lord. So, forgive me, but the big genie in the sky gives you one wish. What you're going to say? What's it going to be? Yeah, I mean, I would hope that I would have said something like that. But if he caught me off guard, I don't know if I would have been so noble, so spiritual, so right on the money. David, though, had a lot of time to think about it. And he only offered one request. And by the way, God's not a genie, and he won't give you everything you want. But if you ask him for this, I promise you, he will. One thing I ask of the Lord, he says, this one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. I only have one option, only one thing. That's what I want. He literally, as he says, as we'll see here, he literally thirsted for God. And we read this and we pat David on the head like condescending adults. And we say, that's a sweet boy. That's good for you, David. Way to go, young man. You seek after God. But guys, listen, he's not the child in this conversation. We are. He's not wrong in his pursuit of only one thing, and that being God. If that's not us, then we are. To fail to thirst for God is a huge mistake. That's exactly what David's stance was. Now we're ready for Psalm 63, if you look at the first verse. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. Can you say that? It's true for you, by the way. You may not feel it, but it is true. And that's the problem. Something's true for me, but I don't even realize it. Yep, there's something you need. There's some deception going on in your life, my life. Something we need to do about it. My soul thirsts for this. This is the proper perspective. The proper relationship, the proper orientation of a heart and a soul to God is this. So if this ain't you, you got yourself a problem. We got ourselves a problem. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. If you look at the heading of Psalm 63, notice what it says. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Anybody ever been to the wilderness of Judah? If you've been on with us to Israel, you've been to the wilderness of Judah. The wilderness of Judah is when I first went there, my first thought was, there, I've seen this before. And I realized what I was thinking about was actually a picture of the surface of the moon. That's the only thing that I can, in North America, living in North America, we talk about deserts. So there's the North America desert world, even though I respect it, you don't want to go out there without water. But stuff grows there. There's actually animals there. There's bushes and there's cactus. The Judean wilderness and the wildernesses of the Middle East are not like that. When you go there, you look and you think, not only is there nothing green, there's also nothing brown. In fact, you get no indication that anything has ever grown there. It's just a complete, it could be the moon. You could land in orbital right there and take some pictures, and maybe that's how they faked it in 1960, whatever. They claim that, I don't know. Be a great place. Just a rock-strewn field. Nothing but dust and rocks. So David says, in a place like that, with that kind of visual, with that around him, the awareness and how important water was in a place like that, he says, I thirst for something, but it's not water. It's God. I hunger for something, but it's greater than the feel of hunger, the feel of thirst that I have within me. It's God. I hunger and I thirst for him, he says. My body longs for him. Can you say that? That's an incredible statement. Another psalm, not written by David, but by the sons of Korah, says a similar thing. Take a look. As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with him? This is the proper orientation to who God is. If that's not your orientation, you need to do something. You've got yourself a problem. You're living in a world of deception because you actually were created by God with this thirst. And so you're satisfying it some other way, but it's not actually being satisfied. You're just being deluded. You're being lied to. Because if you're properly oriented to him, you will know what this thirst is. We've got to get there, guys. We've got to get there. Because if you don't, it's imperative, like I said, it's imperative that we learn how. Because listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the greatest day of the festival. We're going to talk about that in a second. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." He stood up in a crowd of people in a celebration, this festival. And he makes this incredible statement. Now, that's incredible just standing by itself, but it's also, it adds to it when we understand what's going on here. What's happening is they're celebrating the fall festival in Israel, always otherwise known as Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. So celebration, Feast of Tabernacles, is the reason why it's called that, is because they would go and stay in tents to celebrate what God had done for them in the wilderness if they had been taken from Egypt in the Exodus. Remember the story? They stayed 40 years in the same place, more or less, that David is writing this psalm from, the Judean wilderness, the wilderness of the Sinai and the Arabian Peninsula. Like I said, you've not seen a place, just as much water there as there is on the surface of the moon. They live, guys, for 40 years in that place, and not a couple thousand, several million people, plus animals, chickens, goats, and goldfish, and everything else. In a place that not even one person could have lived for even 2 days. They lived there for 40 years. God supplied all of their needs there. So it's a huge celebration about God's deliverance. Part of the celebration, once they were in Jerusalem, was that the high priest traditionally would take a golden pitcher on the day, the highest, at this point when Jesus stands up and says this, it's the same time when the priest is taking the golden pitcher from the temple. He goes down through the city of David to the lowest part of the city of David called the Pool of Siloam. He dips it in the water, carries it back in this huge celebration, people dancing and singing and families and all kinds of stuff, all the way up to the altar, and he pours it out on the altar symbolically to indicate what God had done for them. God took where there was no water, and he provided for them. Incredibly biblical, very important for the nation of Israel. In fact, so important that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be one that we're going to be celebrating in the millennial reign of Christ. This is after Jesus comes back to earth. So it's going to be one that lasts through the Old Testament age, the New Testament age, on into the millennial age. I mean, it's extremely significant. But in the midst of all this, where they're celebrating the fact, by the way, they had tons of water available to them at this point. They're not in the wilderness anymore. They're just remembering. Jesus says, listen, you think you're supplied by water now? But you're really not. I'm your source. You think you're fine. Your thirst is quenched. You think you're great. You're celebrating how it was for your ancestors, how terrible it was in the wilderness. He says, I'm telling you, you're still in a terrible condition. If anyone thirsts, if they do, if they have the sense enough, if they're rightly oriented, if they really understand what's going on, you will come to me. I'm the one that this speaks of. I'm the one that this is supposed to highlight. I'm the one. Physical water is not your real need. What you really need, he says, is me. Is that true? I want to ask. I know it is true. I shouldn't ask. I shouldn't say it that way. But do you know that it's true? I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close. This is not the invitation, so don't close your Bibles and say, oh, Pastor Bill's over. Because he says that at the end of the sermon, and that's the time for you to check out. Don't check out, because I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Jesus is your real need. I know you have a lot of needs, and we come to church trying to have our needs met, and that's nothing wrong with that. This is the place. I mean, this is where God meets with us on a weekly basis, and he meets with you privately, too, and this is just a special time when his children come together. But you have lots of things that you would like God to fix in your life, lots of things you would like to change. like to give him to give you a pile of money and fix some illnesses and change some situations and relationships. And we all have those similar things going on in our lives. But I want to say this to you very clearly. What you need more than all those things is you need Jesus. You need him. You may think you're richly supplied and that all you need is these few details taken care of. I'm telling you, that's not true. What is true is that you need him. You don't necessarily need these circumstances to change or improve or go away. What you really need is him. Those things will come and go. He is your chief need. Would you over those things, whatever they are, whatever those issues are, and they're unique to each one of us, would you over those things in your heart and maybe with your lips now say with me, what I really need is Jesus. What I really need is Jesus. I really need him. As much as I want to have answers in these areas and solutions in these other areas, what I really need is Jesus. I need to thirst for him. I need to long for him. He needs to be the center of my life. I need to be correctly oriented to him. Oh, no, what I need is this. No, you don't need those things. You need Jesus. You need him. All right, now you can look up here. What we really need is Jesus. See, the people back then, he offers himself to him. And you know what? No one came over there. It doesn't indicate anyone came and said, you know, that's exactly right. That's what I need. I've been needing you. They didn't understand that. We're the same way. Why are we not aware of our need for God? Why is it we can read the things that David says and other people say and we say, oh, well, that was nice for him. But it's just simply not true. No, it is true for you. You just don't feel it. Why am I so distracted? Why am I so deceived? Well, that's exactly what's going on here. The devil is running a major campaign aimed at making you think you don't need God. Oh, you need him when you die, but you don't need him right now. You don't need him the center of your life because that's just not that big of a deal. Oh, it definitely is. The source of all life. The source of all that we are. And you don't need him in your life. You don't want to be filled with him right now. That's a major mistake. The devil's running a major campaign to make you think that your thirst is quenched, but it really isn't. How many of you like, hummingbirds? Anybody have a hummingbird feeder out on your porch right now? You got five hummingbird feeders or only five hummingbirds? Five hummingbird feeders. This is the time, by the way, you can run to Walmart. I'm not trying to sell anything to you. You can go on to Walmart after the service is over and buy yourself a hummingbird feeder because this is the time when as the fronts move through, we're getting one through tomorrow, I think, or Tuesday or something like that. As the fronts move through the northern part of the United States, they push these little birds down to the coast of the Gulf of Mexico, which is everything from Florida, from here to Florida. But then they have to make their way down to South America and Mexico. The only channel they have to go through as they come along the coast is right through here. We have one of the largest percentages per capita of hummingbirds and the types of hummingbirds in the whole world in this place. So put out a feeder so you can be blessed by that. When you get that feeder, though, it's going to tell you, first of all, they're going to try to sell you their sugar water, which is colored and looks really nice and it's mixed correctly and it's going to cost you more. They'll also tell you in there that you can mix your own and you can go on the internet and find out how to mix it and all that kind of stuff. But they drink this, what amounts to nothing more than sugar water. And they tell you, though, if you're going to mix your own, to be careful what you use. They want you to use real cane sugar as opposed to using Sweet and Low or Splenda. Because you want to sweeten your coffee with it, but you don't want to sweet the little bird's coffee with it. Because what it doesn't do for you, it doesn't do for them. And the reason why I put Splenda in my coffee is because it doesn't have sugar. Less calories. It doesn't eat my teeth and it doesn't make me whiter. All right. The little birds, though, they have a girth issue, but it's the other way around. They're already as small as they can get. If they think it tastes like sugar water, they think it is sugar water. And so what they're going to be doing is eating your Splenda Sweet and Low water, thinking they're being nourished. But in fact, they're slowly starving to death. So don't do that just don't do that. I think God will hold you to it. Don't kill those little birds. I say that to say this, a similar thing that the devil's got going on. He's filling us up with stuff that we think is working for us. Fill in my life. I'm okay. I don't thirst for God because I have other things that are taking care of that. No, they're not. You think they are. But he's putting Splenda in the sugar water, guys, and you're drinking it. You're truly, you're drinking the Kool-Aid, if you will. You're believing his stuff. We fill our lives with stuff, with busyness, with the applause of the world. We think, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. God's got me good for the eternity, but I don't really need him in my life right now. Yeah, you do. You're being lied to. Sometimes we even do what they were doing on the day that Jesus said this. We fill our lives, but this was a very religious holiday, biblically prescribed. They were not carrying it out as far as the order of things in an unbiblical way. They were even quoting, by the way, I forgot to show you, that was the verse I threw up there. When he pours the water out on the altar, they would yell this verse from Isaiah. Because it was symbolic, right? With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. They were supposedly, at least, worshiping God, supposedly demonstrating their dependence upon God. But Jesus gives us a descriptive there, a word from the sponsor that says, "No, you're not, guys. This is all religious, but that's all it is. It's just ritual. You're just going through the motions. This was supposed to send you to me. You were supposed to, as a result of this, know who I was and who created all this, the Father. But now all you're doing is going through the motions." So that's why he says, if you would like to really get a drink, here it is. You're missing out. You're drinking all this stuff in and it's filling you up, this ritual and religion, but it's not actually accomplishing anything. It's just sweet and low water. It's just Splenda water that you're having there. We fill our lives with the same kind of things, and we miss out. See, what happened to the people of Israel, the same thing that happens to us, is they went home having only a short distance from the source himself. There's Jesus, the Son of God, saying, anyone wants to come, anyone. No one went to him, is all indications of the scriptures. Anyone wants to come, though. They were that close to the source, but they went home with their same fears, same old fears. Same old faults, same old failures, same old frustrations. They were that close to being quenched, and they went home completely, completely dehydrated. It's a shame. It really is. It's so hard for us when we live in this world, drinking so much sacker and water, so much that we think is supplying us. It's so hard for us to stay thirsty, isn't it? Which reminds me of I titled this sermon, if you saw it, after a beer commercial. Did you notice that? Dos Equis commercial, the world's most interesting man, Jonathan Goldsmith, right? At the end of every commercial, he says what? Stay thirsty, my friends. He stole that from the Bible. He stole it. See, our problem in this world is staying thirsty. We stay thirsty, but we have no feel for it. We're thirsty, but we're quenching it with stuff that's saccharine and water. It's sweet and low. We think we're fine. I don't really need God involved in my life because it just, I'm fine. I feel good. And we're working off of our feelings and not really over what the scripture says. It says, I should be very thirsty. I should be longing for him, but I'm not. Something's not right with me. Something's not right. Something's going wrong with me. I need to be changed. I need to stay thirsty. Let's look again at what Jesus says to that crowd. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. So that's how many people? Who's allowed to go to him? Anyone. So what about those that don't? Well, it's not for them, I guess. So it's completely inclusive, isn't it? Anyone? And it's completely exclusive if you don't. Oh, well. Inclusive, exclusive, all at the same time. Similar words are said at the very last chapter of your entire Bible, Revelation 22:17. Let the one who is thirsty, notice what it takes. How will I come? Only if I'm thirsty. So what if I'm not thirsty? Got myself a problem, don't I? Anyone is thirsty, right? Come. Let the one who wishes to take the gift of the water of life, let him come. Anyone thirsty? If I'm not thirsty, I've got myself a problem, don't I? See, apart from that caliber relationship with Jesus Christ, and what I mean is not just talking about him, talking to him. Not just singing, but singing to him. Not just hoping, faith isn't just I hope that things will work out. Faith is every day saying, I'm placing my trust in you, Lord Jesus. I'm in a relationship with him, you see. I'm not just coasting along hoping he cleans up behind me. No, that's not a relationship. A relationship is constant interaction, constant exchange. Not just talking about him, talking to him, not just singing, but singing to him, not just hoping that things work out, but trusting him every single day. That kind of relationship creates a great thirst. Otherwise, I stay shriveled and dehydrated. It's so unnecessary. Every day when we wake up in the presence of Christ, if we've trusted Christ as personal Savior, like we were saying to these kids, when I've trusted Christ as personal Savior, every day I wake up, this is true. Every day I come together, when I come together with a congregation of saints, this is true. We are immersed in an ocean of living water here. An ocean. It's over your head. You're not going to reach the top. He created it that way. An ocean of living water. So I live in an ocean of living water constantly because of what Christ has done and because of his presence in my life. And yet I feel lack. I'm dehydrated. I got a problem, don't I? Are you thirsty for him? Maybe you would join me this morning in asking him to sprinkle on our tongues a little Holy Spirit salt. Would you join me in prayer, please? I wonder if you wouldn't ask him that very question. Lord Jesus, I have a great need for you, but I don't feel that need. I need a little salt on my tongue. I need a little salt. I come here with many questions. I come here with many needs, but what I really need is you. But I don't feel it. But I need to. I've allowed myself to be deceived. I've gotten myself addicted to sweet and low water that the devil's offering me, thinking I'm being filled, but starving to death, thinking I'm being quenched, but completely dehydrated. Lord, I need to thirst for you. Lord, we need a thirst for you. We confess it with our hearts, with our mouths today, Lord, we confess. We need a thirst for you. You're the best thing. You're the only thing. The only thing that supplies, the only thing that quenches. You're the source and the supply of our need. Lord God, forgive us where we don't recognize that. Change us, Lord. Move and work in our lives so we realize that you are the thing that we need above everything else. We don't need you to pop out of the bottle like a genie and fix our situation. We need you to be the living God in our situation, the living God in our lives. We need to be properly oriented to you where we're constantly thirsting for you. I pray, God, that you would shape our lives in such a way that our request would be the same as David's. Lord, we just ask one thing, that we would be in your presence forever. I don't need anything else to work out in my life. I don't need anything to change, God. Whatever you need to do with that, fine. I just ask one thing of you, that I could be with you forever and ever. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. Create a thirst in us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.